Amen. Thank you, Naomi. Good it is to pray, and we today especially want to give thanks to the Lord for our young men, young women in our church. And today we thank God for Anderson, who's now going to come bring the word of God to us this morning, our preacher, Anderson. Thank you.
Morning all. So yeah, got a bit of a jam-packed day today. Lots going on, so I'll try and keep this short and sweet. Sometimes I tend to waffle on, but hopefully I don't do that today. Let's just quickly pray. If we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we thank you for everything you are, for everything that you do. I ask in this time that as we come to look into your word, that you can speak, that you can lead, O Lord, that we can hear something of you, Lord God, something new, something that we haven't quite seen before. Or maybe it's something we have seen before, but being reminded of another element of your nature and how good you are. So we just ask for your leading in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the sermon today is from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. So I'll just flick there very quickly. If you've got your Bibles, you can flick there, or otherwise it'll come up on the screen in a sec. And as I came across this passage, there was a bit that really jumped out at me. And I thought, wow, okay, this is interesting. And in a verse, God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We'll read that now. So Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the old covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Amen. So, as we come into the message, I'm going to speak briefly about covenants, what a covenant is, very briefly, and go on to talk about certain elements here where it spoke about the law being written on our hearts, where it spoke about being a people of God, and where it speaks about knowing God and being taught by God. So, very quickly, I'll show you guys very quickly. This is my phone. I bought this in 2013, I think, 12, something like that. It's quite old. I had another phone after that, but then it broke, So I went back to fix this and I was like, great, I've got this working again. So I've changed the screen on this a couple of times. And each time I change the screen, it breaks. And some of my friends keep saying, what are you doing, Anderson? There's periods when they can't get in touch with me. So they say, just go out and buy a new phone. Why are you being so cheap? Open up your hand, you're being tight-fisted. And I was like, well, this is doing the job for me. I can call people on it, you know? I can send messages. So why do I need a new phone? And plus, when I looked, I saw £700, and I thought, oh, I'd rather keep that in my pocket for now. But it begs the question, why do we need new things? Why does anything need something new? Any thoughts? Yep, because something might be worn out. Because it might break, yes. It becomes obsolete, exactly. Len was paying attention. I think it's still up there. But essentially, you would need a new thing when the old thing or the thing that's currently doing the job fails or when it hasn't quite succeeded in what it's supposed to be doing. And this is what God speaks about here. He speaks about his old covenant and the new covenant that is to come. Now, a bit of context here. The covenant, we spoke about covenant earlier this morning when we had the dedications of the young children, and we ourselves entered into a covenant. And essentially, it's a fancy word to say an agreement, to almost like make a contract, a binding contract, where you agree on something with someone else. And God made a covenant to the people of Israel way back, the old covenant that's spoken of, as we read here. When he was bringing them out of Egypt, he promised that he will keep them as his people and that they should serve him and listen to him and obey him and follow his commandments. Now, long story short, they didn't do that. They turned away from him. They looked to other gods, and God wasn't happy because they broke the covenant. And because they turned away from him, he then took his hand away from them. And this section is actually a quote from Jeremiah. And at that time, he's speaking to Jeremiah saying, I will bring a new covenant. I will make a new promise to you, even though the old one is still there, because the old one has failed in that you guys did not obey and you guys broke away. So that's what's happening there at the moment. And again, I say the verse that really struck out for me was when he was saying, verse 10, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, okay, so what does it mean to have a God? He says, I will be their God. What does it mean to have a God? Now, in this day, we live in a time where there's a situation where there is godlessness. Many people don't have a God at all because they don't want to have a God. The issue that brings is that there's no set standard. When there's no God, when there's no one you look to say, okay, how should I do things? How should things be done? Everybody then decides to do things however they want to do. And we find ourselves in situations where if a young boy wants to go to school and says, I want to dress as a girl, the boy can say, yeah, I want to dress as a girl. I'm gonna take off my T-shirt and put on my dress. Who's to tell the boy, no, that's probably not the right thing to do? If a man wants to change himself to be a woman, or a woman wants to change themselves to be a man, what's to say that the person is wrong? If a woman wants to love a woman, or a man wants to love a man, what's to say that that is wrong? I would say, I'm not hurting anyone. You know, we're keeping ourselves. This is the person who I want to show affection to. What is to say that is wrong? People want to discard marriage. What is to say that is wrong? When you remove God, you take away his standard and his set instructions of how things are to be. When you remove God, then people can do as they will and as they see fit in their own eyes. And that brings about a lot of injustice. That brings about a lot of wickedness. I mean, I was watching the news the other week and just hearing about all the acid attacks that keep happening. And I don't know what would drive someone to throw acid in another person's face to burn them. Many times for no reason, someone you don't know. There was a One where as a young guy, I think 17, 18, 19, threw acid at a lady and she died eventually. She was afraid to go out the house even before that, but she passed away and he was sentenced to prison. And another episode where three young guys threw acid at a little kid, I think a three-year-old boy who was in a pram. And it makes you think, why would you do that? Now, if there's no standards, no agreement of what is right and wrong, we take that from God in society. It comes from laws. It comes from his law initially, because the commandments is what's influenced the law of our nation, what influenced what's going on and what's set in place. But once you remove God, people can start looking at that and saying, well, why do we need to follow this? We can do what we want. If I think it's okay to throw acid at a person because they looked at me bad, if I think it's okay to take something of someone else because, you know, I don't know, they tripped me up in the street, then what is there to say that it's not possible? So we live in a day sometimes where there's many people who are godless. Not that they're wicked, but it leads them to moving astray and moving away from what God sees as good. So many people are godless, but others do have a God. So what does it look like to have a God? Sometimes it might be religious practice. You might be set in ways of doing things. You might pray every morning. You might come to church, to a gathering like this. You might live your life based off or around one thing specifically. Sometimes it's a group, as we're here today, gathered together in one accord, in one agreement, doing things together, singing songs. And we're united under one goal and we agree on most things. But nonetheless, you can still have a God that is not the true God. You can still have a God that is not the right God. And that leads to idolatry. Quickly turn with me to to 1 Kings. I want to read a section very quickly. Now, this is Elijah, and it was a time when the whole of Israel had turned away from God. And they did still have a God, but they weren't looking to the right God, if I can find it. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. Nate, do you think you could bring it up on the screen for me? Thank you. Okay. Now, this is an example of a people who have a God, and they're agreed, they're enthusiastic, they're passionate about their God. Let's quickly read. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leapt about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people came near him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now, this was a time when Israel, as we spoke about before, they had broken the covenant, the agreement they made with God, and they looked and they started serving other gods. And these were prophets and priests of that God, and they were united together, and they were trying to have it was almost a face-off. Elijah took them and said, "Okay, we're going to find out who is the true God today." So they took their altar, and he made his altar, and they started calling onto their God from morning until evening. And when they couldn't hear him, they decided to jump around a bit more and cut themselves and sort of make an offering to say, "Lord, hear us, hear us." So So these guys were enthusiastic, and there were many of them against Elijah, who was on his own. And in verse 36, we see what happened when Elijah had his turn. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. So in this time, God showed himself. He showed himself once again to this people. And in this example, you can see there was a whole bunch of people against one. And in these times, this person was, they were calling on to God, and there were lots of them. And it reminded me of almost sometimes following the crowd. Sometimes when we follow the crowd and we think, okay, let's do what everyone else is doing, we're sometimes led down the wrong way. That's why it's so important for each and every one of us to listen to the Lord for ourselves, to come before him and to know what it is he desires us to do. Because his very word says, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, and wide is the path, and many there be that go by it. So lots of people, if you're following the crowds, you're more likely going to end up going down the wide path, which doesn't lead towards God. So to have a God, we've seen an example of people who are godless, we've seen an example of people who have a God, but it's the wrong one. God said in the verse that we just read in Hebrews, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And thinking about what it is to be a people of God, we then think, what does a person of God look like? What does a Christian look like, per se? It's a question to all of you guys. What would you say a Christian looks like? How would you describe a Christian? Supposed to look like Christ? Following God's law? Cool. Does anyone else know what a Christian looks like? Any of us here? To be free? Yes. To what? Always in church? Yeah, to be in church. Excellent. If God says that we will be his people, we're supposed to look like him, just as Bob said. Someone who is a person of God will love their brothers and sisters in Christ. We just sang earlier, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for yourselves one for another. There'll be a lack of tolerance towards sin, and there'll be a desire to not want to be in sin, because God changes our hearts. As he says, he will put his laws on our hearts. And the Holy Spirit is with us. He changes our desires. He moves us away from the things that are not pleasing to him towards the things that are pleasing to him. Now, the issue with the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the law was before them, and they were told to meditate night and day, like Pastor Ray said at the beginning, when raising up your children, keep the law in front of their eyes. Keep them singing in the morning before they go to school, things like that. But the people still forgot it. The people still forgot his instructions and his commandments. Now I'm going to ask you guys, everyone's going to need to chip in here. Who knows the Ten Commandments? Bob, okay. What we're going to do, I'm going to ask everyone just to throw out the Ten Commandments. Let's see if we can get them all. That's you're not still. Kill. You should honor your father and mother, yes. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. No other gods beside me, yep. Do not covet, yep. Wow, we still got a way to go. Do not bear false witness, yeah. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Yep, remember the Sabbath, yep. Make no idols. Excellent. Okay, we did it. When I was looking at this, I was thinking yesterday, I thought, oh yeah, I can do this. So I sat there and I reeled them off. And I was like, yeah, I got all 10, excellent. And then I went there and read what they were. And I got one or two mixed up. So I didn't get them all right. So it's clear to see that it's easy for us to even forget 10 commandments. And this is what happened in the time of old. And in the Old Testament, they had 613 commandments overall. Things they had to do in terms of their daily lives and their instructions. So that was in addition, well, there was 603 in addition to the 10. So you can understand, you can see that it's easy to forget the commandments of God and be distracted by everything that goes on. But nonetheless, in the Old Testament, people used to hunger and thirst for the word of God. When we read Psalm 119, we're not going to turn to it now because it's super long. But it speaks about delighting in the word of God. The writer writes and he says he yearns and he hungers and thirsts for the word of God because it is good, because it cleanses his heart and his mind. And the law exactly does that. It opens our eyes to our own failings. It makes us know where we have gone wrong in terms of God's standard, like we spoke about at the beginning. Romans chapter 3 verse 19 says that every mouth will be stopped when they see the law, and the whole world will become guilty before God. Because when we look at what God expects us to do, we realize that we're far from it. We realize that we don't always meet that standard. But praise God that he sent Jesus Christ. He is our Redeemer and he is our Savior. But the law is good in that it cleanses us. Jesus Christ says in John chapter 17, he prays for his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. And he asks that God will sanctify them, will cleanse them, will improve them and make them better by his truth. And he says, your word is truth. The more we look at the word of God, the more we'll become like God. The more we will see what is right and wrong. When we don't look to words of God, it is hard to decipher what is right and wrong, because someone else would have a different opinion of what is right and wrong compared to me or compared to someone else. So as we look to the word, we become more like him. We understand what is truth, and it changes our hearts. It shows us where we do wrong. So God says he will put his law in our hearts. And he says he will do it. Not that we have to strive to seek after it itself, but he will do it. He makes the first move in drawing us to him. And in putting his word in our hearts, he promises to give the Holy Spirit to us. And when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that is essentially the law in our hearts. It is God himself speaking to us. It is God himself leading us. It is God himself telling us what is right and wrong. So I'm going to move on quickly. We're drawing to a close. Our main verse again says, the main 3 points from verse 10 that we spoke about in Hebrews chapter 8 was that I will put my law in their mind and write them in their hearts. And we just spoke about the Holy Spirit himself being in our hearts and being that law. He says, I will be their God and they shall be my people. We won't be a people who are godless, but we will be a people who serve the true God, who knows right from wrong and who leads us in righteousness. And then finally, he says in verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And when I read this, I was thinking, okay, does this make Pastor Ray redundant? And I don't know how you'll feel about being made redundant. But I think in his heart, it would be, you'd love to be in a place where everybody just doesn't even need to ask him any questions about anything. Because we go to the Lord and we hear the answer of ourselves. But nonetheless, when we're perfect in the future, we'll be that situation. But yeah, until then, please stick around. Because I don't think I can do this every week. But yeah, he says that we will know God. And he places his spirit in our heart, teaching us all things. In John chapter 14, Jesus says when he's going to go away. And he says the Holy Spirit will come and he will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance. So because the Holy Spirit is with us, we know God. on Fridays, we meet and we have our young people's fellowship. Some people call it young adults, although we're reaching higher ages and stuff. Some of us getting married and stuff. No pressure. It's putting a bit of pressure on the rest of us, but nonetheless, we met on Friday, and currently we're looking at we're doing a character study. We're looking at Abraham. So we read some of the chapters in Exodus, and we've been going through and seeing some bits about Abraham and understanding a bit more about him, about the things he went through. And he's someone who's described as a friend of God. And he's someone who's described as someone who knew God. And there was a moment, I'm not going to turn there because we haven't got much time, so I'll talk through it. There was a time when God came to visit him. And God was on his way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because there was so much wickedness going on in that city. And Abraham saw these men from afar off, and he recognized straight away that they were God. And he was someone who was in fellowship with God. So from a far distance, he could recognize God and ran towards him. And then also, when God was about to leave him and go on his way to Sodom, he said, "Can I keep from Abraham this thing that I'm going to do?" So God valued Abraham, that he felt he couldn't keep secrets from him. He says, "I must tell him what it is I'm going to do." So he told Abraham, "I'm on my way. We're going to have to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah." And Abraham called out to him and says, "God, please spare them. If there's 50 people that are righteous in that city, then spare them." And he goes again, trying not to step on his toes, but to say, "If there's 40 people, please spare them. If there's 20 people, spare them." He said, "Far be it from you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you to do such a thing. Does not the judge of all the world know that he cannot do this thing?" And now when Abraham was speaking to him, you could see from the way he was speaking that he was not being forceful. He was coming to God humbly, but he knew God. He knew God's character so that he could come back and to God and say, "This is not what you're supposed to be doing." I don't know, that's almost amazing to tell God what he should and shouldn't be doing. But not in a boastful way, in a way of humility, because he knew the character of God. This is a man who was able to say, "This is what you are like, so surely wouldn't you act in that way?" And in that way, he was able to intercede and to pray and to step in the gap for others. So Lot was saved from the city, but not much else. It was unfortunate there was only 5 people righteous in the city, and God even took them out. Anyway, that's another story for another day. But in terms of my point and what I'm trying to say is, Abraham was a person who knew God, so much so he could see him from a distance and he could speak to him and say, "Oh, I thought this is the way that we would do things." Now, this is something that is available for each and every one of us. And God calls each and every one of us to know him, to seek him, to ask, to knock, and to search for him. He's opened the way for us. And very quickly, in that section that we just read in Hebrews again, I'm coming to an end now. He says, "None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none shall teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." So it's not just one person who comes to know God. It's not like we need someone else to tell us what God says. We don't need a middleman. We don't need a pope. We don't need to go to Moses as they did in the Old Testament. We're free and able to enter into God's presence ourselves and seek him, from the greatest to the least of them. So whether you're a king, whether you're a rich man, whether you have, you know, a vast empire, or whether you have nothing at all, God sees us all as equal, and he's able and willing and hoping that we would enter into his presence. Now finally, again, he says, "They shall be my people, and I shall be their God." And the reason I sort of focused on this section is because it's such an encouraging statement. Many a times in life, people struggle. they shall be my people, is something that calls out to people who are looking for belonging. Sometimes people just want to have a friend. They shall be my people. You will be God's. For those who want to be accepted, who maybe are seeking approval from friends, approval from their parents, trying to do the best that they can so other people can say, oh yeah, well done. God says, they shall be my people. He gives us that approval. Whereas those who want reassurance, who are struggling, who are doubting in their ability or feeling a bit down from the things that they're doing, God says, they shall be my people. He gives us that assurance. Whether we need provision, whether we're struggling to make ends meet, he says, they shall be my people. And that is an encouraging statement. And on top of that, he says, I shall be their God. And that's where we find that strength, because he is our God. It's not because we're his people, but because he is our God. It's because of who we're on their side with. We're sided with him who created the whole of the world. He created the whole of creation. He. One of my friends says he's a mathematician. He knows the ins and outs of everything because he built the foundations of the world, as the word says. But as we go forward, all of this is only possible because of Jesus. Again, the text is speaking about a new covenant. And Jesus is the means of that new covenant. He is the one who puts the law in our hearts. He is the one who enables us to be the people of God because we're able to be adopted by God through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. He is the one who opens the way for us to know God because he removes the sin that is that barrier between us. That's why there's so much emphasis, so much importance in Jesus. That's why we praise him. That's why we look to him, because he's the one who's opened the way for us, and also he is God himself. So finally, a question in terms of what we said. Do you know God? Is his law in your heart? Is his spirit within you, correcting you, guiding you, leading you? Do you know him? You might say, yes, I do. Does he know you? He's opened the way for us. So let's be sure. Let's enter in. Let's seek him so that we can say boldly that I am of the people of God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Amen.
What a precious word. We thank God. We thank God for our young men, and we thank God for that word today, Brother Anderson. We give thanks. I'm going to invite the elders to come up right now, or those that are assisting to please come on up at this time. Thank you.